We have sung various versions of the 103rd Psalm this morning, and it's been wonderful. Let's turn there, please, to Psalm 103. If you are able, please stand with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. May God be pleased by his blessed Spirit to open up the scriptures to us this morning and cause us to leave here blessing his holy name. You may be seated. Before we get into the scriptures together, let's pray and ask for God's Spirit to illuminate our hearts. Our Father and God, we thank you for the third person of the Trinity who so often is doing marvelous things in our lives and we do not even recognize it. And so often we do not give thanks for his work of sending forth the Word of God in power, for accompanying that word by illuminating our hearts, by giving us spiritual wisdom and insight into your character and into your will for our lives. We thank you for him, and we pray that he might be pleased to teach us this morning, that we might leave here understanding more fully and being more grateful for the goodness of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As a minister was addressing a group of men, he took a large sheet of paper. I thought maybe I should do that, but I think you can picture a piece of white paper, and right in the very middle of it was this black dot or this black spot. Okay? And he held the paper up before the group and he asked them what they saw, and one person responded quickly, "I see a black mark." That's correct, the preacher said. "What else do you see?" Complete silence. "Don't you see anything other than the black spot?" And everybody said, "No, we don't." And the speaker said, "Well, I'm kind of surprised. You see, you have overlooked the most important thing of all. You've overlooked the sheet of paper itself." In life, we often are distracted by small disappointments, and they are small in light of the bigger picture of the providence of God in our lives, and we forget the innumerable blessings. All we see is the black spot. We don't see all of the blessings around that black spot. He says, rather than concentrating on the trials of life, those things that are negative, we should fix our attention on the many blessings that God gives to us. And then he quoted a passage out of Psalm 68. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. That's our God. And the point is brought out in this psalm as we look at the goodness of the Lord. We study this attribute of God that is so marvelous, and we are so used to it that we don't even acknowledge it. We just take it for granted. One guy put it this way, some people go through life standing at the complaint counter. You know, standing as if God has a complaint counter, and here I am again, God, I sure didn't like this, and I sure don't like that. And that's the way they look at life. They see the spot, they don't see the whole white sheet of paper. This morning, we're entering into the final study of the attributes of God, and the heading would be the moral attributes of God, which are the goodness of God, God's justice, God's holiness, God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. Goodness here, under the heading of common grace, is upon all of his creation. God is good, and the psalmist here loves to talk about some of so many blessings that he has received. Goodness means, when we talk about the goodness of God, that God shows generosity. Generosity means a disposition to give to others in a way with no mercenary motive, and is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but consistently goes beyond it. God doesn't give to us because he's going to get something in return. We have a tendency to do that. God gives to us because he is good. He gives to us because it's his nature to be generous, and he delights in giving good gifts, especially to his children. Generosity expresses the simple wish that others should have what they need to make them happy. That's in this world, so many people think God is the very opposite of that. God doesn't want me to be happy, so I want nothing to do with God. God is spontaneously good and overflowing with generosity. Common grace is found in creation, in all that he has made. You can see it in the creature. You can see it in the beauty that God has made and that we enjoy. Remember, God looked at all of creation. He said, it is very good. Common grace is found in creation. It's found in preservation, in God's providence, and all the blessings of this life. And this common grace, this goodness, is spread out and sprinkle out, you might say, over all of his creatures, not just God's chosen people. In the 145th Psalm, if you care to turn there with me, notice it's a psalm that I oftentimes read during our Thanksgiving service in November, because it's a psalm that talks about the goodness of God and shows us how we ought to be grateful. But look at just a few verses. The 145th Psalm, verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And then go over to verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's the common grace, the common goodness of God over all of his creation. And yet God shows a special kind of goodness to his people, to his children alone. In the first chapter of James, beginning in verse 16, James writes these wonderful words. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Things change within creation, the seasons and so on. But God does not change, and his gifts are always perfect and good. They are the very best gifts that he gives to his children. And he gives us an example in the very next verse. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The greatest gift of all is the sovereign grace of God through the good news of the gospel, bringing us forth and making us his own adopted children, bringing us into his household. We had been cast away under the displeasure of God, the wrath of God, and he draws us to himself and he brings us to himself. It's interesting that the blessings and benefits that David writes about in this psalm coincide so perfectly with so many statements in the New Testament. We'll see that in just a moment. But we are called in this text to praise God for his goodness. And his goodness to his people is revealed through his mercy and his love and his grace. The proposition statement is this. This psalm is not a prayer of supplication, but a song of continual praise for the redeeming love and mercies of our God. God is good. And remember that, brothers and sisters. We think about God's love, we think about his holiness, we talk about his power, but oftentimes we completely forget that the very essence of our God is also perfect, infinite goodness. In the context, we're admonished to bless the Lord. That's stated seven times in the psalm. The psalm begins and ends with praise. David stirs up our souls by listing many of the, now notice this, the gospel mercies and blessings of the covenant of grace. That's what he opens up. He could list all kinds of blessings, but that's where he goes, and I think he goes there for a specific reason. The psalm begins on a personal note and then includes the entire church and finally ends by encouraging the angelic hosts and also all of the creation to bless the Lord, O my soul, for his benefits and for his goodness. Point number one of 2 points. Praise for the goodness of God. That's how the psalm begins. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Praise God. Worship God. Speak to others of God's goodness and God's gifts. Live a life before the Lord, enjoying him and living for his honor and his glory. And David says, do this from the very depths of your soul, not some kind of surface, half-hearted, oh, I guess I'll read my Bible today kind of an attitude, but I get to know the Lord and to walk with him and to worship him. I get to be with the people of God. It's a high and holy privilege and blessing, yes, and calling by the Lord himself. I should love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And if I do, I will bless the Lord with all the strength that God supplies. This is the Lord he's talking about. He calls him holy here in this psalm. He is set apart. He's set apart in all of his attributes. Today we set him apart in that attribute of goodness of God to all his creation, but especially to us, his children. Now, there are so many illustrations in the Bible of those who receive blessings and never even acknowledged them or forgot about them. King Ahasuerus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, was a very powerful king, and there were those who served him, two men, who wanted to murder him. They were angry with him. Mordecai discovered the plot, and the king was rescued from these men. They were apprehended, and nothing took place. There was no response. The king didn't say, "How did this come about? Who told you about this to rescue me?" The king just simply went on with his life, thinking, well, it's all about me. Joseph, in prison, we saw this a couple weeks ago. He was in prison, and he interpreted the dream, remember, of the cupbearer. And as the cupbearer was taken out of prison, Joseph says, "Remember me, I shouldn't be here. There's no reason why I should be in this place, not humanly speaking anyway. I have done no wrong." And the text very sadly says that the cupbearer went on and he forgot completely about Joseph. And we have a tendency to do that. Notice what he says in the text. You're to bless the Lord, verse 2, from the depths of your soul, and you are to not forget all his benefits. You are not to forget the goodness of God in your life. But we seem to point and look at and focus only on that black spot, and we forget about all the blessings that we live with day in and day out. We can't remember all of them, can we? So if you were going to make a list, what would you write down among the blessings of God in your life? What would be the most important ones? Well, David, in verses 3 through 5, lists some of the greatest of all of the blessings, you see. And why is this list important? A couple thoughts before we look at it. Well, first of all, because we tend to forget and we tend to be puffed up by our blessings. Things are going well for me. I'm enjoying good health. I'm enjoying my employment. We're enjoying our family life. Everything is going great. And it's during those times that instead of being most grateful, we tend to be most forgetful. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses warns the children of Israel, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And he goes on in that text and talks about how God has given you all of these things. They're from the goodness of God, from the hand of your God, and don't be puffed up. Because pride says, it's all about me. Instead of being humbled by the gifts of God in your life and in my life, humbled by them, realizing that I don't deserve these things. But we are so forgetful. And secondly, I have noticed that we have a tendency to elevate the material over the spiritual. The outer life, my body, and the material blessings of life, and they're blessings from the Lord, for sure, but we tend to look at these as the blessings, and we tend to put these on the list, and we tend not to think about the spiritual blessings, which are far greater, and which last forever and ever. Notice what David lists here. In verse 3, he says, who forgives all of our sins, all of our iniquities. Gee, I got a new car, and I'm grateful for that. That's on the list. Or we just moved into that house, or whatever it might be. Those are wonderful blessings from God. They're all from God. But David starts here with the forgiveness of sins. Is that where you would start? As you see how important it is to have my sins forgiven, and the way he puts it in this text, they're totally forgiven. And the forgiveness of sins, you see, brings me into a place of being reconciled to God and God to me. It opens a door in my life that most people around me have no concept of. I now enter into the family of God, and I can call God my heavenly Father. And that's the implication of what David's talking about here. God doesn't hold back. He receives sinners, but first of all, he must forgive our sins. It's interesting to me, there are statements in this passage that make me think again and again about the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. The very words there, the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God that are mentioned there, they're all mentioned in the 103rd Psalm. Why? Because the greatest of the gifts of God to you and me is the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God in drawing us to himself in Christ Jesus. That's where it all begins, brothers and sisters. Without the gospel and without the Lord Jesus, faith in him, all these other gifts will soon pass away. And you will be left with nothing, especially not the righteousness that you need and I need to stand before Almighty God. Notice he says he heals all your diseases. Now, we oftentimes immediately think physical disease. There are other maladies within your life and mine that are not physical. Does God heal? Yes, he does when he chooses to heal. And he also uses modern day medicine in a marvelous way to heal our bodies and to take care of us. That's comes from the hand of God, the goodness of God upon us. But there's also the effects of remaining sin within your life and in my life. There's also the effects and the fruits of actual transgressions that we commit, which bring what? They bring pain and sorrow and guilt and a certain level of suffering into our own lives. And God does a marvelous healing as we, through the cross of Christ, come to him, acknowledge our sins to him. He forgives our sins, as we heard earlier. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He draws him back to himself. We have that sweet fellowship with him, the peace of God that passes all understanding. There is this soul healing work of the cross that we oftentimes do not even think about. We take it for granted. Turn with me in your Bible all the way to the New Testament, to the back part of the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. See, this idea of healing, of growth, of maturing in the faith, we call it sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 12, listen to the process here. God says you are in a race. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is difficult. And discipline is very much a part of the Christian life. God disciplines us because he loves us. But look at verse 11 of Hebrews 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He's not talking about physical healing there. He's talking about spiritual healing. He's talking about being brought back into fellowship with your Father and continuing in that endurance race in the Christian faith. Sadly enough, I've seen those who appeared to be in the race a while ago and now today are no longer in that race. What happened? They need to be a part of this process. This needs to be evident in their lives, in your life, in mine. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's an ongoing work of grace within your life and mine by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He heals all your diseases. Again, David says, he redeems your life from the pit. How graphic is that? Now, David had physical enemies, and I'm sure in a lot of his Psalms, he was thinking about particular enemies and battles and times where God had literally rescued him. We have enemies too. They are in the physical world, but they're also in the spirit realm, and they hate us, and I think God is oftentimes rescuing us. The initial rescue is when? It's at the moment of salvation, where he takes you out of that pit, not literally, but spiritually, and sets you upon the rock, sets you and places you in Christ Jesus. He saves us from death, from hell, from the grave. You see, even ultimately, the grave will not win out over our bodies. When Christ returns, our bodies will be transformed into spiritual, living, holy bodies joined together with our souls. But if you care to, back up in the book of Psalms with me to Psalm 49. And notice in Psalm 49, verse 7, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. You can't put together enough good works, enough ransom money, whatever that might be, to please Almighty God. And I can't do it either. It's too costly. But across the page in verse 15, he says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Praise God. And then David continues, and he says he crowns us with glorious love and mercy, steadfast love and mercy. Kings in the Old Testament were set apart oftentimes not only by their robes, but they would wear a crown upon their heads. You could easily make out who the king was in that multitude there. It's the one with a crown on his head, of course. Well, our Father crowns us with something a lot better than a golden crown, a literal crown. He crowns us with his covenant love and his mercies, and with all of the privileges of wealth and power of his eternal kingdom. We haven't seen that yet. We take that by faith. But you are entering into an inheritance, like Joel has entered into that eternal inheritance. He sees it now. We do not. It's great. It's before us. And we will be crowned by, we will be set apart by this amazing inheritance that's ahead. You need to take hold of these words. We need to meditate on them, just as we read as a congregation, how do I hear the word of God? Well, that paragraph is very important. I hear the word of God. I humbly receive it, you see. And I look at it, and I meditate on it, and I pray over it, and I do my best to put it into practice. And then we will be able to begin to see just a little bit, a glimpse of the glory that is ahead of us. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies you with good, because God is good. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God gives us all good things to enjoy. We read that in James. I love that passage where James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, comes from our heavenly Father, and he renews our youth. Now, what does he mean? That's not an easy expression to understand, especially as we get up there in years, we don't feel like our youth is being renewed. We physically can't do what we used to do. So what is he talking about? Well, I think he, again, is talking about the spiritual reality within your life and mine. I'll give you one cross-reference, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, although the context is wonderful. I'm just going to read that verse. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That's not the youth he's talking about. He's not talking about your physical body when he uses that expression. It's wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. I may be getting older, no doubt about that, and I can't do what I used to do, no doubt about that. My kids let me know that. That's fine, because I just smile at them and say, you're on the same path, so you'll be there sooner than you know. But God is renewing me internally, inwardly, in my relationship with him and my love for him. I hope I'm growing. I hope I'm more youthful and more vigorous spiritually than I have ever been. There's no reason why I shouldn't be. As you get older physically, it doesn't mean you get older spiritually in the sense that, well, I'm tired and I just can't do what I used to do. I just don't pray much anymore and I don't read my Bible and I don't do... Well, why not? May God give us the grace and may he renew us in the inner man that we might notice the expression so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't see eagles around our home, but I see hawks. And I look out the window of my study and I can see them out there. And these red-tailed hawks, they're just a gorgeous bird. And they're cruising along, and all of a sudden the black crows go after them. And the crows are flapping their wings like crazy, trying to catch up to them. And the crows are essentially saying, get away from here, get away from my nest. That's what the issue is. And what do the hawks do? They just keep cruising. They just flap a little bit like this, and they go a little higher. And the crows are trying to keep up with them and everything. And what do? They just flap a little more, and they just soar a little more until they're way up here soaring, you see. And the crows finally give up, and they go back to their nests. David says, I am being renewed, and I can soar spiritually. I can grow and enjoy, and it's the goodness of God, it's the blessing of God upon my life that he keeps drawing me to himself. My body's getting old, but I'll tell you, my soul is young and vigorous, and I am soaring in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Point number two, the gracious ways of our Heavenly Father. Now, David moves here, verses 6 and following, from personal to national blessings. You see 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And he gives a specific. He tells us what he's thinking about here. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Israel and Moses are brought out here. God is righteous and God is just, and his people were slaves in Egypt, and God heard their cry, and he did not turn a deaf ear to them. God raises up Moses, a deliverer, a type of Christ, to go and speak blessings to his people. God uses signs and wonders and miracles. God brings 10 judgments upon the land of Egypt. God loves his people and will care for his people, and he will rescue them. He executes Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. God protects and cares for his people in the wilderness for 40 years. God demonstrates his love and his faithfulness. You see, it's a picture of us. We're pilgrims in this world. We're going through this world. God is faithful to you, and he is faithful to me. That's what David is talking about here. It's because who he is. It's because he is a God of incredible goodness that he does what he does. Look at the verbs here in these verses we've just covered. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. That's God actively involved in the lives of his people, blessing us at every turn. We need to pause and to thank God for these things. Don't take your salvation for granted. Bow your head and your heart and say, Lord, I am just amazed that you are so gracious and kind and forgiving to me. Notice what verse 8 says. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That statement, brothers and sisters, is found throughout the Old Testament. It's interesting because those same ideas are found in the New Testament. Once again, I point you to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. They're there. Way back in Exodus, we read in Exodus 34, and this is right after the people of God made that golden calf and fell down before it and rebelled against God. Right after that, we read, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, covenant love, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is merciful. He looks upon us and has pity upon us. We wallow in our sins, and the effect of sin is misery, is guilt. It's confusion. We see that all around us in our culture. And yet, whenever we sin, we can have that feeling for a while until we acknowledge it and go back to the Lord, and he washes us clean in the blood of Christ. God is gracious to us and never lets us go. God is slow to anger. He is exceedingly patient with us. He doesn't give you, he doesn't give me what we deserve. How often do we expect whatever from God and we see certain blessings at that time? And those blessings, you see, are there to humble us and cause us to realize the goodness of God and his grace and how much he loves us and how we ought to love him. And his steadfast love is revealed here as well. Who is this God? Well, we see it in verses 9 through 14. We see how it's possible to have a relationship with this Father God because of who he is. Because God is infinitely good. God is gracious. He will not do two things here, verses 9 and 10. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He will not always contend with us and prove to us and show us our sin and bring it back to us and put it right up here. He will not debate with us, constantly showing us our failures. Our Heavenly Father doesn't come back to us and say, I told you so. You never should have done that. And how many times have you gone there? Or you always do that. We're tempted to do that with others. We're tempted to do that with our children. God is not like a big black cloud always following me. And wherever I go, I just have this sense of guilt on the back of my neck because he's infinitely holy and I am not in and of myself. And so I struggle in having a relationship with him, an honest, open, loving relationship. Well, brothers and sisters, you shouldn't. You shouldn't because of what he tells us right here. This is gospel language. God, you see, has completely forgiven you. In Jesus, he sees you in his Son as holy, as righteous. Notice verse 10, another thing he will not do. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. It's not, you've done this, now I'm going to make you pay. You've done this, now I'm going to get even with you. You see, we don't know the extent of or the vileness of our sins before a holy God. We can't even comprehend how sinful we are, how proud we are, how selfish we are, how ungrateful we are. That's what's really hit me in studying this and other things this week, about how what I bring to the table is sin. What God brings are all of his good gifts, you see, his goodness, his delight in pleasing, in blessing, in caring for his children. It's just incredible. We do not appreciate God's holiness, nor his patience with us. God demonstrates his own love toward us when? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, what is behind that is the goodness of God. Wanting to bless a sinner, intending to bless a sinner, and doing so through the work of his Son. Nothing was going to stop our Father from drawing us and embracing us and loving us and blessing us. Nothing. Praise God for who he is. Two positive truths as we come near the end of this message this morning. We see them in verse 11 and then 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast covenant love toward those who fear him. How great is his love? It's so much greater than me and my little life, and my sins, and my selfishness, and my issues. It's so much greater than it, and I praise God that it is, or I'd be in trouble. I would be in big trouble, but it's greater than the heavens. And then read verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Complete forgiveness, complete removal of all sin. So God is not this black cloud. God is not the one trying to find fault with you in your life so he can pounce on you and take away the blessings that you have. That's not our Heavenly Father. If he wanted to find fault with us, it would not be difficult at all. But God chooses to take our sins and cast them in the depths of the sea. He chooses to wash them away completely with the very precious blood of his own Son. If that is not the goodness of God, I don't know what is. Not as a judge does he come to us, but how does he come to us? Well, look at verses 13 and 14. As a father. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He pities us. He understands our struggle with sin. He doesn't slap us around and tell us how disappointed he is. No, he shows compassion to us because, you see, it's the kindness of God and the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that brings us back into his arms, into fellowship with him through the marvelous work of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. He knows you, everything about you. Why do we think we can hide something? He knows that you're dust. He made you. He made me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles, our fears, our worries, our sin. He knows these things. And he comes as a compassionate father to discipline us, yes, but to help us to do that which is pleasing in his sight. That which will do what? Will bring glory to his name, but the most happiness to our own lives. That's our Heavenly Father. You know, how do we illustrate that? Well, he uses this picture of parents, of dads. You know, think about it. Dads in this room. Do you want the best for your kids? No, not really. Just maybe third best. I don't really care. Well, you know, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? We look at our children and we love our children with all of their faults and all of their struggles and all of the stuff that make up their lives and ours. We love those kids and we want God's blessing upon them, his gospel blessing. We want good health upon them. We want material prosperity for them. We want them, if God is pleased, to give them children, and we want them to walk in the Lord together, you see. So many things. Whether they're this big or whether they're this big, we will always love them and pray for them and rejoice when they rejoice and grieve when they grieve. And if we want that much for our children, and we do, how much more does our Heavenly Father want that for his children? In conclusion, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We don't do enough of that. We really don't do enough in our prayer time of just thanking God, of blessing God and praising God and just being overwhelmed by his abundant goodness to us. Bless him for who he is, you see. He is the God of what? Of mercy, of grace, and love. Bless him for who he is. He is exceedingly good. And bless him for what he does, says David in verses 3 through 5. Forgiving and healing and redeeming and crowning and satisfying us with all good things to richly enjoy. And the only reason why you and I are looking at this very moment is because of the work of his son upon that cross. Do you want to learn about the goodness of God? Then look at Jesus Christ. How good is God? God was not going to be restrained in caring for a people and loving his people and giving good gifts to us. But he couldn't just dump them on us as sinners who wanted nothing to do with him. And so he sent his only begotten son, and his son came to this earth. You want to see a picture of goodness, the goodness of the Creator. You see it in Jesus as he comes and he is rejected, but he touches people and they are healed. It's a picture of what he can do for their souls, you say. And he came to this earth and men continue to reject him. Those who should have known him more than anybody else, the religious leaders, they plotted to murder him and to get rid of him, and he willingly went to the cross, you see. That's the goodness of God. Because there is no greater gift than the gift of his son to sinners that deserve wrath and hell. And yet he has come into your life and into mine if you have believed in him. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will care for you and he will draw you again and again back to his heavenly Father when you sin. And he will say, "My heavenly Father, I died for her sins. I died for his sins. Embrace them. I am their mediator, their high priest," and the Father accepts the prayers of the Son. Let's not be those kind of Christians, yes, even Christians, who are standing at the complaint counter when we go to the throne of grace. We have more to say about the black spot than we do about all of the riches of his grace that we have just seen a little glimpse of. He's going to open them up to us in glory forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, live with this thought on your lips and in your heart each day. Thanks be to God, writes Paul, for his indescribable gift, even the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? We know what we deserve, and you have given us mercy. We know where we should be, and yet you have been gracious to us. We deserve nothing, but you have given us everything. We have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. And Father, even to this very day, we don't live in a manner that deserves it. But Lord, you are exceedingly good. And because we're in Jesus Christ, you give us all things to richly enjoy. But Lord, with these truths before us, we are so very forgetful. We're so quick to complain and so slow to be humbled by your riches that you pour upon your children. Oh, Lord, cause us to be humbled by all of these good gifts in Christ Jesus and to be those who are grateful and thankful and content and always rejoicing. Always giving thanks because of your perfect gift in Christ. Grant us that grace. We need your grace to have your perspective and your word in our hearts, living there, dwelling there, and working there. May that be the case this week. In Jesus' name, amen.